As we continue in this powerful and dynamic series we started about 4 weeks ago, studying through the first few chapters of Acts with a view and an eye towards understanding that the mission that we've been called to is a mission that we're not left to on our own devices or strength, that we've been given the Holy Spirit, that it is He who empowers us for the mission that Jesus gave His disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations. Today we're going to take a passage from Acts chapter 2, but we're going to be teaching predominantly out of another section in the Bible. But Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, this is the very event that takes place immediately after the outpouring of God's Spirit. That event in the upper room where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers. And a sound like a mighty rushing wind came into the place where they had gathered, and they were sitting and they were praying and waiting as Jesus has instructed them to do. And it says that He came as a sound of a mighty rushing wind and as divided tongues of fire that rested upon them. And then just some crazy stuff happened, right? They began to speak in languages and tongues that were not known to them. They had never learned. You know, they hadn't, you know, they don't have the Rosetta Stone. They didn't have any of those software tools to learn this language. It just happened as the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. The commotion was so great that those that were outside of that place kind of started coming around the house there that they were gathering in, wondering what was going on, because they were hearing the mighty works of God being proclaimed in their own languages that they themselves understood. So where we pick up today is where Peter now, after that event, begins to preach under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, the good news and the gospel. But we're just going to look first and foremost at just how he transitions into that. Starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, keep in mind there were some that were like, wow, this is amazing. And others that were mocking, right, and making fun of them because they're like, these guys have been sipping on the new wine early in the morning. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, they shall prophesy. This is the word of the Lord in our hearing this morning. Join me as we pray. God, thank you. Thank you because you are at work in the hearts of your people this morning. And it is you who gives us understanding and illumination into your scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us. The scripture says that we have an anointing that teaches us all things, and that is the Holy Spirit that now indwells the people of God, as this prophecy from Joel declares. So I thank you that today you will grant faith to your people, Lord God, to believe as we begin to unpack and talk more about spiritual gifts and the power of the Spirit, that you'll begin to show us and reveal to us your holy will in this area, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, last week, and I apologize, I was not able to get the message online this week. It'll be on first thing in the morning together with this message. So if you weren't here last week or didn't hear, you can go ahead and catch up on last week's message. But we began exploring the manifestation that accompanied the powerful arrival of the promised Holy Spirit, right? And we said that, you know, this issue of tongues is an issue that is kind of controversial in some circles, as well as some of the other gifts of the Spirit, especially the ones like prophecy and a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healing, working of miracles, and all of those things. These mentioned in scriptures, there are some, and we began to talk about this last week, that would say that now that we have the written word of God, there is no longer a need for the gifts of the Spirit like they were in operation in the Gospels and as we see in the book of Acts in the early church, that they kind of were done away with when the last apostles, the early apostles, died. And now that we have the final canon of Scripture, some would say it would not be necessary. And also, they would cite that because there's ample evidence that there's some kooky stuff that happens out there, right? Some weird things, some things that they can't explain, some manifestations that might be bizarre, or the behavior of some people under the guise of the Holy Spirit or saying that they're under the Holy Spirit, and in times where the spiritual gifts are maybe abused, they would say that that is evidence that they were done away with and that these should not be normative practices today for believers in the community of faith. Last week, I did my best in the time that we had to present as best I could a compelling case from the Scriptures that the operation of these gifts, though controversial for some, continue to the present day and have not ceased. That is to say that the Holy Spirit still works, operates in and through believers in the area of these spiritual gifts, just like He did in the book of Acts and the New Testament talks about. And even though that they're abused in some places, and I talked about that last week, probably said more than I should have, we said that evidence of the fake, just because there is fake, is not proof of the non-existence of the real. And that's important. It's important because we don't want to develop a theology about spiritual gifts in reaction to the crazy stuff that maybe we don't understand. Some of it's flat out fleshly and wrong, but we don't develop a theology about spiritual gifts in reaction to something we don't like or as being abused and misused and misunderstood in other places. We don't do that, right? What we do is we formulate any theological perspective and understanding of the spiritual gifts from God's Word. And only from God's Word. Experience and practice is to the side. We want to first look at what the Scriptures declare about this area. Then we form our understanding of the theology and practice of spiritual gifts from God's Word. Now, I want to address just a myth just to get it out of the way. I didn't really get a chance to address this one last week. But it's that one, again, of that now that we have the Bible, we no longer need spiritual gifts. Depending on your background and distinctive, you might have been raised to understand that these elements that we read in the New Testament are not for believers today. Now, there's tons of lists of spiritual giftings that are enumerated in the Bible in addition to the ones that we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Like that of a pastor and an evangelist and helps and service and administration and leadership and those kind of things. But that those would continue, but these particular gifts, especially the ones that are a little bit more, have ceased, right? Now that we have the Bible. Here's what I want to address in regards to that. Christians do get nervous about spiritual gifts because they feel that to acknowledge that God continues to speak or operate through spiritual gifts like prophecy, tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, that somehow undermines the authority and sufficiency and finality of the Bible. So I understand that particular viewpoint. We don't ever want to elevate, especially what I'm going to call revelatory gifts, to the status of God's Word. We do believe this is the final authoritative Word of God without mixture of error. All right, this is the supreme standard by which we judge everything against. But the challenge for those who hold that position that gifts have ceased because we now have this, they're holding a position and making a claim which the Bible itself does not make. The same Bible that you hold in your hand that we believe to be final, authoritative, the standard for all of Christian life, conduct, behavior, and all of these practices, we believe its sufficiency for the Christian life is the very same Bible that talks about these gifts, and not just talks about these gifts, encourages believers to pursue and practice these spiritual gifts. Last week I talked about and explained the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where many cite who are cessationists believe that the perfect that it's referring to in that passage has to do with the finality of the canon of Scripture, but that cannot be based on what we taught last week. And again, you can listen to that in the recording. And finally, I want to say about that, the Bible is, however, the final and ultimate standard by which all claim of revelation is to be assessed and judged. This is it, all right? So we do believe that, and we also believe that the Bible teaches the continuation of these gifts, the pursuit of these gifts, and the practice of these gifts as judged and upheld by the guidelines of Scripture. You're having notes passed on to you. Do not be scared. I am not going through four pages of notes, all right? What I've given you there is for you to, the first page is our notes for today, but it's something that you can take home and study and read through. The last page of that list, I made a chart where you see the primary areas where the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, are listed in the Bible, and you'll see that there's some kind of bleed over in those particular lists. Not every list mentions the same thing. Some mention things that are not, that are the same as others, and one list kind of sums them up, the one in 1 Peter chapter 4, right? Speaking gifts and serving gifts. All right, but that's for your own personal study. And then I try to come up with, as best I could, just a brief definition. Those definitions are not exhaustive, nor are they the only and exclusive ways those particular spiritual gifts operate in the life of a believer. All right, I'm going to recommend a great book to you that's an easy read, and I'll shoot it in our e-blast this week, but it's Dr. Sam Storm's The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. And that's exactly what it is, a beginner's guide. And it just gives us a great understanding of spiritual gifts and a brief definition. But I did my best to kind of give you some there along with scriptural references you can look at. Here's the challenge we face as we study 1 Corinthians 12 and especially those particular gifts there that we find. It's that Paul, though he lists them, doesn't explain them. Like, it would be awesome if he would have just given us a definition right there, right? But he was speaking to a church that had already assumed what those things were and were already operating in those gifts. The purpose of the writing there is to bring some needed correction and encouragement to them. But he didn't give us that. So what we're left with is to look in the narrative of Scripture, especially the book of Acts, to try to flesh that out and see some areas. So while some folks teach on the gifts of the Spirit like they know exactly what that thing does, you know, sometimes it's not that clear. Like, is it prophecy or is it word of wisdom in an area? Sometimes I don't know. It's just as God, I don't know. You know, so we want in our modern understanding to categorize things and put them in these neat little things. But how many of you know when it comes to the Spirit of God blows wherever He blows, does whatever He wants to do, and we just have some general things that we want to abide by and guidelines of the Scripture and walk in obedience to. But you see there in your notes, we gave a definition to spiritual gifts. Again, not an exhaustive one, but one that we can kind of grab hold of in terms of our study. And we said that all spiritual gifts are acts of service first and foremost. And we took that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talked about varieties of service. That word service in the Greek is the word diakonos or diakonia in the plural, which is where we get the word deacons, which means ministry or service. The gifts are to serve. They're there for acts of service or ministry, which are produced through us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the operation of those gifts does not emanate or originate from us, but through the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, energizing us to do and accomplish His purpose and His will. Okay? And lastly, you see there, gifts are a God-given capacity to serve the body of Christ. Let us never forget the spiritual gifts are to serve the body of Christ, the body of believers. We saw last week that these gifts are given by the sovereign distribution of the Holy Spirit. Like, we don't get to pick it. We don't get to decide, I will take this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. You're not placing an order at Sonic. You're just... The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts as He wills. And I know we get into the position because sometimes how these gifts are misused and some are made to be like, oh, yeah, this is the one, man. This is the supreme gift. The Bible never gives us that indication, right? So you have a whole host of people who are like, it's got to be that one. You know, I want gifts of healing so I can have my own TBN show or something like that. Wrong motivation, right? Because it's to serve the body of Christ. So they're given by the sovereign distribution of the Holy Spirit as he wills, as he chooses. All right? Let's settle that right there. In our passage today, Peter references this prophecy from Joel, the second chapter, and you can read in your own time, 28 and 29, that spoke of what would happen on the day, in the day, in the season, in the times when God would pour out his Spirit in a way that he had not done so in the past. In the Old Testament, you find the Holy Spirit only coming upon the particular offices of prophet, priests, and the kings in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit would not come and abide and habitate with them in a permanent way. He would come, something would happen, there would be a prophecy, there would be a miracle, like in the prophets of Elijah and Elisha and so forth, and then the Holy Spirit would lift. And you'll find examples of when one of the kings would come in the presence of one of the prophets, and they would begin to prophesy or do something, but then the Holy Spirit would lift and depart. There was no permanent residence upon the people of God in the Old Testament. So Joel prophesies of this time where this same Spirit that came upon them in the Old Testament would now come and indwell, habitate, take up permanent residence in the people of God in that day. All right, that's the day of the Lord that it talks about there, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out in this way. And the Holy Spirit would come upon all of the sons and daughters that are in the faith. And it says here they would all prophesy. You have the young men seeing visions, and you have the old men dreaming dreams. I don't know if that's an age thing, but it's an event. It's talking about manifestations that would happen when the Spirit of God would come upon the people of God in this permanent way that it talks about there. The Holy Spirit now indwells us, people of God. We're doing this series predominantly so we don't forget that God has given his Spirit to us for a reason, for a purpose, for his mission. And without God's Spirit and without God's power, we are incapable and unable to not only fulfill the mission, we wouldn't have a hope of walking out this Christian life. We would have no victory over sin. We would have none of the promises of the gospel appropriated to our life apart from the Spirit of God. So we have this beautiful promise that Peter says, hey, listen, they're not drunk like you think they are. I know they're stumbling around like fools, and for the reason they thought they were drunk was not only because they were babbling another language, but I'm sure there was just something nuts happening there. You think about this group of people who are sitting calmly, waiting, praying in obedience to Jesus, and wham! Something happened. You ever stick your finger in an outlet? You ever get shocked by electricity? I'm dumb. I don't turn circuit breakers off sometimes, so I'm changing ceiling fans. I'm doing stuff. I've learned my lesson. I try. But, you know, since I MacGyver everything, you know, I'm just trying to make something work. And I have had the distinct pleasure of being electrocuted, you know, as I have closed that circuit with my flesh. I promise you, when that happens to you, and if you've experienced it, that isn't just like a calm moment. Oh, dare say, I got shocked. You know, like proper British people. No, you feel that, right? And there's a response. You'll get thrown back. You'll be hopping around. Your body will be vibrating and tingling. That's not as great as it sounds, right? Because it's actually kind of frightening. But something happened, and there's no further descriptors from us other than the witness of the people who saw it and said, these dudes are drunk. They're off their rockers. They're babbling, but they're speaking in tongues that we know, and some were like glorifying God, and others were like mocking and making fun of them. So Peter stands up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, they're not inebriated like you think. Right? It's too early to be drinking. What this is what the Scriptures declared and promised you. And remember, he's speaking to Jewish people and Gentile converts to Judaism. So they understood the prophecy of Joel 2 when he talked about it. And he's saying, this is that. I like how the King James said, this is that which was prophesied. This is that, all right, that we saw as the prophet Joel declared to us. And that's exactly what's happening in this particular moment. So it's important that we begin to see that this event here, this initiating, catalyzing moment, creates the arena, the field, where now the Holy Spirit operates through his believers and works through his believers in some ways that many times are uncomfortable for us. Many ways that we can't always wrap our minds around. And I told you last week, we're not going to be rolling around aisles here. That's not what this is about. You know, sometimes we have this narrow view of what working through the spiritual gifts is about, all right? But we don't put God in our box of understanding. We let the scriptures define the parameters for that there. So continue unpacking spiritual gifts. We're going to look at a few different scriptures today. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14. We are not reading every verse in those three chapters there, but we're going to be taking pieces out of there, and I'm going to draw four observations from that passage that are relevant for us today. I am not going to be defining spiritual gifts. That's why I've given you that handout. We would be here for hours if we decided to engage in that. Your stomach would grumble, and you would not be happy, okay? But you can study that in your own time if you want to for further learning. I said last week that one of the greatest reasons and cases for continuationism, that is the belief that the spiritual gifts are for today, is this very letter, this letter to the church at Corinth. And with good reason. This church was obsessed with spiritual gifts. Not only were they obsessed with them, they were freely operating in the gifts. And it was a church that sadly, due to their immaturity, was also abusing spiritual gifts. Hence, the correction that was brought, the reproof that was brought by Paul the Apostle, who had founded that church, when he heard about the events that were taking place. You read the first several chapters of Corinthians, you're like, this is one screwed up place. Some of you have said, I've been to churches like that, right? And you read that, you go, wow, this is crazy. But the fascinating thing for us in all of that is that even though they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit, and they were just flaunting them, and they were trying to one-up one another, when Paul comes to bring correction, the one thing he does not do, is probably the thing we would do, is there's no injunction against the use of the gifts. It's like Paul doesn't say, cut it out! You guys are crazy. Stop it. There's no cease and desist order. He brings correction. He gives them guidelines in the operation of the gifts in a gathering. But he goes even beyond that. Now he encourages further use of the spiritual gifts. So there's no stopping it there. So for me, when I look at what he writes in Corinthians here, and I see a church that messed up royally in this particular area, he doesn't tell them to stop doing it. And you don't find any scriptures in the New Testament that advocate for ceasing it just because there are those who go a little hog wild in this particular area, okay? So we're going to draw four observations here, and I'm going to read some chunks of scriptures here, starting in 1 Corinthians 12:7, and you can put that on screen there. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what purpose? The common good. 14:12. Next passage there. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And notice here, Paul is making that statement, all right, you're a group of people who are very eager for manifestations of the Spirit, which we talked about were the nine gifts that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. But he doesn't say, don't be eager, does he? He doesn't say, that's not a good thing. He says, since you are, here's what I want you to do. Strive to excel in what? Building up the church. And then further down in verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For building up. So that's the first point there that you see in your outline. And I personalize this for you. I am to use the spiritual gifts given to me. Again, they're not yours. They're given to you by the Holy Spirit as He wills to build up the church. Given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're given to me for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, building up the church. They're not just for personal enjoyment, right? They're not given to us so that we can pull spiritual rank and control and do some of the crazy things sometimes people do in abusing these gifts. No, they're given to build up, to edify, to strengthen Jesus' bride. His body, the church of Jesus Christ. So that tells me there's something very important about this, isn't it? It's got a very distinct, unique purpose in edification of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are less about privileges and more about responsibilities we have as disciples of Jesus Christ to the body of Christ. And the Spirit gives them as He wills, and they're designed to serve and help others. Okay? In instructing believers regarding the gifts, Paul tells them to desire that they prophesy, all right, more than any other gift. Why? Because he says that builds up the church. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 through 5. He says to them, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Okay, that's kind of self-explanatory, right? Somebody's going off in the gift of tongues. If you don't know what language that is, or it's their prayer language, well, hopefully they're having a good time, right? I mean, but I'm not edified. I don't get anything out of that. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. "Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one." It doesn't mean he's higher or better than. He's just talking about the gift. The one who's exercising this gift, it's better than tongues in a given situation, especially when there are other believers present. Why? Because unless someone interprets those tongues, the church isn't built up. But the one who does prophesy, the church then is built up. All right? That's what he's saying there. So that the church may be built up. Okay, very important. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is another section where there's another list of spiritual gifts. Okay, these particular ministry and equipping gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Notice that there's no capital letters there, right? It's not apostles with a capital A. It's not evangelists with a capital E. I know everyone loves to tack on these, but these are not titles. These are equipping gifts to the body of Christ so the body of Christ can be built up. So he gives these gifts there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For what purpose? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, right? There's this theme here is saying, okay, these spiritual gifts are given to equip the body so that it does what? Grows up. So that it comes into maturity. So that it comes into the fullness of Christ, right? And there's rampant spiritual immaturity across our churches right there. And many of the times it's because either the spiritual gifts are suppressed or they're misused. I submit to you, a healthy, proper application of the spiritual gifts and practice in a body is good, because then the body begins to grow up. The members become healthy, all right, when these things are in operation and happening. Study through 1 Corinthians 12 through 28, because Paul uses the body metaphor, right, regarding the body of Christ in that particular section. And it's to describe what the body is like. And he says there's diverse parts, right? There's different members in the body of Christ. And they all have different functions. And he uses the illustration from human bodies and what those are like, right? We have arms. We have eyes. You know, we've got heads. We've got legs and things like that nature. They all serve a purpose. Our organs all serve a particular purpose. But the point he's trying to make here is that all the members of the body are needed. Every single one of them. Now, we should not look down on those that we think are less than us, and we shouldn't arrogantly presume we are better than other parts of the body, because he says in verse 18 of chapter 12, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You don't get to pick it. God in his sovereignty selects, appoints, and does that particular thing. Paul says we all need each other. All are indispensable. All. There is not a one part of the body of Christ that can be dispensed with, done away with, belittled. On the contrary, those parts, he says, that we consider dishonorable, God honors the most. That's sobering for all of us there, right? Each individual member with whatever gift the Holy Spirit distributes to them is important and valuable to the church of Jesus Christ. Each one of you who have the Holy Spirit in given moments, the Holy Spirit will operate through you, energize you through the giftings of the spiritual, through these spiritual gifts for the purpose of building up God's people, for building the faith of your brother and sister, for encouragement, for giving them instruction, for giving them consolation, giving them an exhortation, for a number of different reasons, and we'll look at that in a moment here. But the question I want to ask you, are you using the spiritual gifts that you've been given by the Holy Spirit to build the body of Christ? Are you using them to edify your brothers and sisters in the Lord? So we've been given spiritual gifts to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Number two, I am given and I am to use the spiritual gifts given to me in love. The gifts of the Spirit are to be operated in, worked out through, in love. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, that's what chapter 13 is all about. It is about the motivation, the proper motivation for the use and practice of spiritual gifts. I know we like to read that in weddings, right? That portion there, you know, love is patient, love is kind, you know, and we read that in the context of a husband and wife coming together. This chapter has nothing to do with marriage. It applies to marriage, right? Love should operate this way, right? This is the fruit of true love. However, this chapter is about the use of spiritual gifts and the proper motivation of spiritual gifts. Because he says in verse 1 through 3, he talks about operating the gifts without this love, right? He says he mentions tongues and prophecy, knowledge, faith, and sacrificial giving, right? If I have faith that I can move mountains but have not love, right? He says I gain nothing, right? He says, without love, and when we operate these gifts, right, it says like we're a clanging cymbal. Some of you, depending on your backgrounds, may have been around people who, quote unquote, think they have the gift of prophecy, but it's not motivated and rooted in love. So when they tell you something that they say, this is what the Lord is showing to me, it's like, ugh. Gee, that just sounds awful. I mean, it's just, it's done in rudeness sometimes. I think some of these guys, think they prophesy, they're rude. They're jerks. And Paul says, I don't care what spiritual gift you have, if it's not rooted in love and done in love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Right? And we need to see that, because that's the proper motivation and operation of the gifts of the Spirit. He says it makes us nothing. We gain nothing. Spiritual gifts without love are worthless. So it's not the action alone of operating in the spiritual gift. Motives matter. I mean, it's important to God that this is done in such a way that glorifies God and honors our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the purpose is to build them up, not to show off your gifts, because that's kind of what was happening here, right? And I have been around some of those people over the years, and I'm just, they come this way, I'm going that way, you know, because it's like, I don't want to hear what you think you heard from God from me, bro, because you're not doing it in love, you know? Or those who have, you know, have other agendas and wanting to serve you or do something, and it's not motivated by love. And Paul's saying love is everything, because love is going to outlast all this other stuff. That's what's going to remain at the end of the day. It's, do we love one another, and are we serving one another? Are we building one another up as the people of God? And this is a mechanism for the building up of the body of Christ, the spiritual gifts, when they're operated in this fashion, in this way. Love should prevail in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, right? So the attributes he mentions here about love is patient, kind, not rude, doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable, rejoices with the truth, etc. These are to help believers understand that love believes the best for others. Love believes and hopes for the best in our brothers and sisters. So when you approach them to because you sense the Holy Spirit wanting you to say something or do something for them, it's because you love them and you care for them and you believe in them and you believe the best for them. That should be the motivation for all of this. Because see, it would stop a lot of that. Thus saith the Lord. Stop it. You don't need to trumpet that. Because if you love me, you're just saying, listen, I've been praying for you. Or as I was sitting there and thinking about you, I just sense God showed something to encourage you. Boy, I'll receive that all day long. I mean, I'll judge it by the word, but I will receive that all day long versus someone saying, slapping me on the back and saying, God showed me this, blah, blah, blah. Go suck an egg. You know, it's just, I'm tired of that kind of stuff because I don't see that in the scriptures. I don't see that's how they should be used and operated, right? And here's another scripture for us to guide us. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Again, a known portion of scripture, but I think this applies for this, right? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, right? You're esteeming others better than you esteem yourself, right? Imagine a church that everybody does that. Esteems everyone else better than themselves, and they're esteeming others better than themselves. How would we love and serve and care for one another if that's how we all operated? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Man, that, boy. Let's segue to the third point just to keep this moving along, right? So we know it's to build up the body of Christ. We know that it should be rooted, and the motivation of it should be love, first and foremost, above anything else. But I'm to use the spiritual gifts given to me with unity in mind, or with a view towards unity and harmony in the body of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are never given to divide the church, to bring discord and strife in the body of Christ. They're meant to build up in love and to edify, right? And love is, again, the only proper motivation for that. So it's our desire is not to use our gifts in a way that bring discord, division, sever the bonds of unity in the local church. Spiritual gifts should never be the source of division. I have been sometimes around folks who use spiritual gifts, and some of it may be real and genuine, but they use it in a way to sow seeds of discord between a brother and sister. Well, that's demonic. Amen. But that's not rooted in love. And we have to be cautious about these things. You know, when we do it, I mean, this is a responsibility laid upon us by God to build up His church. We owe it to ourselves to make sure this is happening in this particular way, and we will labor to preserve that, you know, in our body here, right? So it should never be to sever the bonds of unity in the local church, never be the source of division. Again, the challenge Paul was addressing here was the immaturity of these believers. Not that they were using spiritual gifts, it was in the way they were using these spiritual gifts. It was done from a very immature and fleshly perspective. And he's talking about when they came together, and people trying to one-up. Everybody in the church wanted to prophesy, right? Everybody felt like they had a word in that moment, and everyone was like, me, you know? Pick me, you know, I got one. I don't know how it was happening, but something like that was happening that he's having to correct and address this, you know, or you know, it's like everybody is busting out in tongues, and an unbeliever would walk by and go, what is wrong with them, you know, and not even hear them, you know, because he'd think they were nuts and that they were crazy here, right? So he says here in 1 Corinthians 14:40, very important verse here, but all things, and the all things is everything he's talked about concerning spiritual gifts and when they're gathered and how they should function and the guidelines he gave them. All things should be done how? Decency and order. Now, most charismatics don't like order, but order's in the Bible. And God is obsessed with order. Look at creation. God's about order, all right? He's not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. It says a few verses above that, all right? So we need to pay attention and heed this particular instruction and admonition from the Scriptures. And he's telling them this in the context of their gathering. In verse 26, he says, when you come together, all right? So he's assuming, okay, there's some believers gathering. Now, this coming together isn't kind of in our current church context where there are larger group gatherings. Our size here is probably about the size of a complex house church in one of these particular regions that you find these letters written to, okay? So a little bit larger groups, but the context here, I don't think he's ever envisioning a crowd of 1,000 people, okay? That's a whole other animal there. But he says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done again for building up. So he gives guidelines here, and I'm just going to paraphrase some of these quickly here. We don't have time to go into these in detail. It says, not everyone should speak in tongues, only two or three at the most, and at that, have someone to interpret. Why? Because when you come together, it's for building one another up so that the church can be edified. I've been part of Pentecostal churches where at a given moment, the worship leader, the pastor will say, everybody speak in tongues. And it's like, you know, it goes nuts here. Well, the scriptures don't give us that instruction to do that. And there's no interpretation, so the church isn't edified in that moment. Okay, and again, the purpose of our gathering is we're together, we're to serve one another, right? It's in the context of other people to build one another up. And things like that aren't orderly. They aren't correct because the church isn't edified in that particular moment. Again, the purpose and the context of their gathering here is a view. Few believers who have the gifts of tongues and want to do that as they pray together, different story altogether. But again, Paul says, you're only edifying yourself. You're not edifying one another. And guess what? That's really the ace here, right? We want to build one another up. Then he says, two or three prophets should speak, and then let everyone judge. I've had this scripture taught with that the everyone to judge was the prophets judge one another. No, that's not what it's saying there. It's saying let everyone in that gathering judge, right? Because we can't presume that the prophets really, you know what they're talking about either. You know, if they're not, there's no depth of the scriptures there, right? So he said, let everyone judge. Someone has a word of knowledge or wisdom for someone else, that person should receive it in silence and listen to it and then assess it and judge it by the standards of the scriptures. Because he says here, the gift of prophecy, that those with the gift of prophecy should have and exercise self-control, right? I've had people run up to me, and especially, it really hasn't happened here, but in other churches I served as a pastor, and they're like, God's giving me something. I got to say it. And it's like, I can't stop myself. And I'm like, well, that's not the Holy Spirit. I mean, self-control, right? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, the scripture says, for a reason, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't like just override us where we're just like in some whacked out state and we cannot control ourselves like zombies. This is not what you see happening here, right? Verse 14:33, again, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, right? So the public exercise of the gifts of the Spirit should be practiced under the care and leadership of the local church, because that's the context of what he's talking about, when you come together. Now, in the style of our services and in what the higher purposes of the services that we're trying to accomplish here in terms of bringing God's people together to celebrate Jesus and to worship God and to hear the teaching from the scriptures by whomever is presenting it, this isn't a format where everyone's going to be able to do that, is it? Would you want to be here all day? Because I promise you, there's some people who could talk for a while. And if we said, does anybody have something here? And then that one does, and that one does, and that one does, and that one does, and that one. We're going to be here a while, okay? But that's not to say that we shouldn't have context for those things to take place. And I think our city groups is a great example where those kind of things should be taking place, right? Whereas we come together, I think a great question to always ask is, does anyone sense God wanting to say something to the group or to someone else, you know? As they were praying that week, maybe God's wanting to reveal something. Maybe God's showing them something about someone, a word of knowledge or a specific prayer in a situation. There are contexts where those places and things should be happening. And again, they should be judged. I'm not a fan of hallway personal prophecies, right? Where someone pulls one person outside and just the two of them do that thing or just speak to that. I believe there is wisdom, and wisdom mandates that you bring a brother and a sister with you, that there be a few people so that it can be judged, right? So that it can be judged. There's a witness and it can be judged, all right? It's okay if we screw up in this area, all right? I'm not, you know, this is one of those areas where we miss it at times. I have missed it royally over the years, feeling God is telling me to say something to someone or revealing something to me, and it wasn't. There have been other times where it's been spot on, you know, but again, that some of that's my fault, you know, when I miss it, all right? But it's healthy that we're not doing things in the secret, in hiddenness, where it can't be judged, because that's Paul's thing. It's like we don't want to create an environment where just people can give words to the side and then we don't know what happens, because I've had people do this, you know. I've overheard some of this, not here, elsewhere, where it's saying, God is clearly showing me that you need to do this. Dang, if you can hear God that clearly, then bring it on, brother, you know? I feel the Lord's will for your life is this. Anybody ever hear that kind of stuff or been told that by others? Yeah, don't do anything when you get that kind of stuff. That's the stuff to kind of put to the shelf and really pray and seek the Lord about, right? Because do we really know the will of God for someone's life? I don't even know it for myself, man. I'm not going to tell someone that. We have to be careful. So bring a brother and sister. It's just health and wisdom, man. You know, and it's in the presentation, isn't it? That's why I like words like I feel, I sense, because that's all we got, folks. Rarely. That's humility, too. Yeah, it's just rarely do we really know God is saying something for someone. There's moments I have felt supreme confidence in that area, but that is like 1% to the 99% where I've not felt confidence, but I want to obey. I want to be in obedience to what the Spirit of God I feel is prompting me to do. And oftentimes that ends up being a blessing for a brother and sister in the Lord. I know that's happened this way to me as well. So we want those things to happen. We want to create an environment where you can do that. Now, our Sunday morning gathering isn't that. Now, if you do receive something from the Lord that you really sense is for our body, well, then present it to one of us, you know. Let us know, you know. It's not everything that is shown to you needs to be said publicly, right? There's maybe some things we need to pray about and pray on if God is showing you. We're not opposed to it. We're open to it. You know, just decency and order is what's the guide here. Why? Because it's about building up the body of Christ. As elders, we have a responsibility to protect the household of God here. You know, so give us an opportunity to judge the word and maybe bring other brothers and sisters in on it to pray about it, you know. And it's just safety, it's healthy, but we should not operate fearfully in that particular area here. So I'm going to move a little bit quicker here. Does that make sense? And if you have a question in regards to that, this is a good time to address it, all right? You can talk back to me here. You know, if you really sense, I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. But if you sense something, bring it to us. Write it down if you want to. Hand it to us after a service. Let us pray about it. Maybe something we'll share through an email to everybody or next Sunday when we come together and gather together. So we're very open to those kind of things. Fourthly, so again, building up the church, motivated by love, we're preserving the unity, doing things in decency and order, and fourthly, I am to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, this is the one I think that trips some people up. I think you're like, most people are like, yeah, that's cool. You know, it should be done in love. I think we're all in agreement there. We should preserve unity. Yeah, that's good, you know. But there's some unique things that Paul begins to say here to this church that's abusing spiritual gifts and acting in a very immature fashion to one another, not doing things in love. He tells them to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And there's several mentions of these. I'm going to go through them quick. You have the references there in your notes, I think. 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Again, let love guide you, let love lead you, let that be what is motivating you. But it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. 14:12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations, again, he's not rebuking them, strive to excel in building up the church. 1 Corinthians 14:39, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. All right, he's telling them, desire this stuff. Desire the gifts of the Spirit. Desire gifts that build up and edify the body of Christ. That is not a bad thing. He's saying that is a good thing, a good thing we should be doing. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul tells them, now I want you all. This was his desire for them. I want you all to speak in tongues. That would be awesome. That would be cool if God's Spirit did that. And he says, but even more, to prophesy. He desired the gifts for them. He has some desire for himself. He's like, man, I want you to have this. I want to see you guys grow up. I want to see you be built up. And I want to see you mature. So to earnestly desire means to set your heart on something, to have a deep concern about something, to be zealous for it. The word is used many times and translated jealous or to covet. I'm going to call that a holy lust for the spiritual gifts. That's what we should have. We should have the right heart attitude about it. It's not to puff ourselves up. Don't get me wrong here. It's to build up the body of Christ. And we should desire that God's Spirit would grant us gifts in that fashion, in that manner, to minister and serve God's people this way. So it's interesting, again, to note that we know that it's the Holy Spirit that distributes spiritual gifts. So why are we told to desire them? As if we have anything we can do with that, right? We're saying he distributes as he wills, but now Paul's saying you got to desire them. Like, Is there a way to get them apart from the Holy Spirit? Is there a way to manipulate God, you know, and cut some corners in this thing? No, there isn't anything like that. But he is telling them, right, to desire things, gifts like prophecy. Why? Because that gift edifies. Will all prophesy? No, not at all. Because it's as he wills, but we should desire that. Why? Because that's going to build up God's people and build up the church of Jesus Christ. So the heart of the matter when it comes to this is that our desire itself is often born of the Spirit. And there's a pre-work of the Spirit in us, you know, that causes us as well to desire these things. Because it's in his will to give it to us at a given moment. Prophecy is not something that you can command on, you know, gifts of healing, something you can command in the moment to do, right? Word of wisdom. I can't just sit in here like, word of wisdom. You. I know we've been in those meetings, but some of that is just manipulation and whack stuff, all right? But in the right context, in the right motivation of love to serve your brother and sister, God will show you something about them. And we don't always have the right... I don't want us to be obsessed with labeling things. You understand me? If we spend our time trying to figure out, was that a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Who cares, man? You're to just minister to your brother and sister, love them and help them as you sense God showing you. That's all we care about, right? That's the important thing. Or I got the spiritual gift of the... Who cares? I mean, just let's love one another and serve one another this way. That's what this is about here, right? So the Holy Spirit himself gives us that desire, right? Just like salvation. Is that or is that not a sovereign work of God? Like, we've established that. We believe the work of salvation is from God's beginning to end. You know, all we contribute is our sin. God takes care of everything. Yet, we're still told to pray for unbelievers, right? To persuade unbelievers, to preach to unbelievers. Why? It's the means God has ordained for the gospel to go forth and the heart and mind to be open as the Spirit of God comes upon them. So his sovereignty does not eliminate or diminish our human responsibility to obey his commands. It just doesn't. So, yes, he distributes his will. And then Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, desire him. Earnestly seek after and do him. So I believe we should pray for that. We should pray for spiritual gifts like prophecy, gifts that would edify and build up the body of Christ, all right? We should do that. Again, it's for the edification of his church, not our own personal glory. We should acknowledge and embrace that we cannot force God's hand. It's not subject to our will, but to his. And make it a specific focus of your prayers. Pray about that. Say, God, I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. I desire the gifts so that I can, in love, help my brothers and sisters come to maturity in faith and to grow in the faith. Pray for it. Pray for us as brothers and sisters in the Lord that we would have those particular gifts in operation in a healthy way in our church so that our church can grow up. So we don't stay in infancy and adolescence, but we're coming into the maturity that God has for us. And we should always monitor our heart's motivation, right? Why are you praying for that, right? That's important, too, in the context of all of this. We should also learn about them, again, picking up Dr. Sam Storm's books a great way. Study through the books of Acts in all the different examples I gave you in your handout there that you can read through in the narrative of Scripture where some of those gifts, it seems like it was those in operation. Don't always know, but it gives us a view towards that. And we're going to wrap up here. The reason that some are maybe too cautious when it comes to this area of spiritual giftings and the operation of the gift of the Spirit is fear. It's fear. And there's a lot of reasons, again, apart from the crazy stuff we've seen, but that may drive us in this area to be fearful of what others might think about us, you know? When we lose respect from others, like, what if one day God gives you the gift of tongues and you just burst out that way, you know? Wow. That could happen, right? Fear of the unknown. It's unfamiliar. It's uncomfortable. I said from the onset of this series, the Holy Spirit at times is going to do things with us that's going to make us feel really uncomfortable. Supremely uncomfortable, right? And we just get to roll with that, right? Fear of losing whatever reinforces our sense of what is right and comfortable. Fear of what you can't predict or control. Fear of losing control of our emotions might cause people to just be overly cautious in this area. And I think this one, fear of failing, is huge for folks. You know, even folks who don't have these categories, even folks who are cessationists at times, I believe they receive promptings from the Lord. They just don't know how to categorize this. They don't see it as a spiritual gift, so they don't know what to do with it, so they do nothing. We don't want to be there. You know, it's safe to fail sometimes because we're judging things by the Word of God. I'm telling you, you will sometimes get things wrong. And if the motivation's right and the heart's right, in the safety of our community of faith here, that is okay. We'll spank you a little bit, and then we'll move on from there, right? It's going to all be good. It's all good. When you pray, ask God to reveal any hidden motives of pride or personal agendas that might account for your hesitancy to obey scriptures. There's a warning I want to give you, though, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. It's a scripture that's downright scary because there's like something we can do to the Holy Spirit. We can grieve them, but this particular passage is to quench. You can quench, you can put out the flame of the Holy Spirit in operation in your life and in your church. You can quench the Holy Spirit, because then right after they says, do not despise prophecies, right? Do not suppress the operation of the gifts is what's happening here. Hold fast to what is good. We need to be careful that we don't allow any fear to cause us to disobey Scripture regarding spiritual gifts. Right? We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the power of the Holy Spirit here by being a people of unbelief and disobedience in the suppression and despising of spiritual gifts. So we're going to wrap this up here. How do I discover my spiritual gifts? Because I think that's probably for most people, it's like, what is it? What is spiritual gifts? I'll tell you probably, and it's okay to do this stuff, and it can be a help, but one of the ways to not discover your gifts is to try to do one of these spiritual gifts inventories. You know, I remember growing up, it's like, you want to know your spiritual gift? Here, take this test. You know, as if you could, you know, this is how the Spirit of God, and it's okay. You can learn things from those things. I'm not putting them down, but that's not the primary way we discover spiritual gifts in operation. So I'm going to borrow heavily from Dr. Sam Storms here in closing, because I don't think I could have said this any better than he says it here. And really, how do we discover our spiritual gifts? Because the reality is, we discover them in a far more practical and pragmatic way than trying to do spiritual inventory profiles and things of that nature. And that approach is more one based on the needs that are presented to us, the needs of those around us that God places in our path. The next time you come to our gathering, or in a small group, or just hanging out with other believers, ask, is anyone here physically hurt? Is there anyone here who's suffering from chronic pain? And if so, that's probably a good time to take your hands out of your pockets and in faith pray for your brother and sister that God would heal them, that God would work His perfect will in their life in this situation, that God would be glorified in and through, and that God would strengthen them in the midst of suffering. Because perhaps you might discover that in that moment, one of the spiritual gifts of healing may be an operation in your life at that moment. Is there someone in your life who's distraught and discouraged and is approaching and saying, man, I'm just overwhelmed in this situation. I'm facing something horrific. Well, how about taking them out for coffee? How about sitting down and letting them unburden themselves and share things with you? And you just sit quietly and listen to them, because maybe that's all that they need in that particular moment, and you might learn that you might have the gift of mercy and can empathize with someone and have compassion for them. Do you know someone struggling financially? Like they're in a position, there's no way out, there's no way through their situation. Well, here's a good idea. How about taking the last $50 you have and giving it to them? And then trusting that God will supply your need. In that process, you might discover that you have the spiritual gift of giving. Someone come to you and says, listen, I was reading this scripture and I'm confused. I was reading it in my devotional time and it doesn't make sense to me. Now, you may not be a Bible scholar, but you're saying, listen, I'm going to help you through that. And you go home and open your Bible and read the commentary and go online and look at some sermons on this, and then come back together and pray that the Holy Spirit would give you insight into the Scriptures, because you might discover that you have the gift of teaching. Is anyone struggling with sin, right? Like, who isn't, right? Offer to pray for them. But before you do, how about sitting and listening to see if the Holy Spirit wants to show you something pertaining their life, pertaining their situation, and to speak words of wisdom to your soul for their life. Sometimes, when you listen, you might have a word of wisdom for them or a word of knowledge and insight into their situation that might be the key that unlocks victory in their life over sinful habits and patterns, and you may be operating in the gifts of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. You know, if someone in your life who's just overwhelmed by the clutter in their home, maybe their laundry basket is filled to overflowing, and they cry out for help, and you offer to give up a Saturday to go help them. Maybe to clean the kitchen, do the dishes, wash the laundry, dry it, and fold it. And in doing so, not only you're blessing them, but you're discovering that you have a gift of serving and helps to them. There's many examples. I can give you more, but none of those sound spectacular, do they? Like, there's nothing like powerful there. There's nothing like over the top and crazy there, you know. There's no fire coming down from heaven in all of that. But I feel if we spend less time searching to identify gifts and more time actually praying and teaching and loving and encouraging and exhorting others, I think we will stumble in to discovering our spiritual gifts without having to take all those tests, you know. But maybe we should act first and ask questions later. Seek to serve others first and then kind of figure out later. Sometimes we reverse that. We're obsessed with wanting to know this. So look for a need and meet it. Look for a hurt around you and heal it, man. Be alert to the cry for help and answer it. Listen for the voice of God and speak it. Identify someone's weakness and help them overcome it. Look for what's missing and supply it. That's how we become a church that is powerful in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, motivated by love. Because it's not motivated in me trying to discover something for myself. It's just rooted and focused on where it should be, right? Others. Loving and serving and caring and building up the body. And when we do that, the power of God, the energizing, enabling, empowering activity of the Holy Spirit will equip us to minister hope and encouragement to those in need. So again, if you're still wondering what spiritual gift you might have, just do something. Act first, ask later. Would you stand? And I'm going to close with this scripture as we pray and we move into worship through song and participation in the Lord's table together. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 through 11, it's one of the lists that you'll see in the back chart of your handout there. But 1 Peter 4, through 10 through 11. And here it's just telling us simply how to use our gifts. And it's doing that without saying anything at all about how we discovered these particular gifts. But listen to this carefully. Listen to this scripture. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.